Good morning. So good to be able to be back with you this morning to worship you and have this time to study God's word together. And as we gather this morning, I feel like I can attest for all of us how spiritually fortunate we are to be a part of the spiritual family here at Beach Hill. The joy we have with one another, the love we're able to share, we are indeed blessed, both in times of good, but also when our hearts are heavy. And obviously our hearts are very heavy this morning. We love each other. We pray for one another. And God has blessed us so incredibly much with each and every person who we had the blessing of worshiping with, praying with, living our Christian life here at this congregation. We are all praying this morning and thinking of a family who is special to us and that we love so very much. And also, I wish I could go into detail about how much you've all meant to our family during the past few weeks. But if I got started, if I could get through it, we'd be here to PM services. Now, I may have lunch plans today. But I want you to know that we miss you all and we love you all. And this morning, I can tell how thankful I am to be back up here with you all. God has blessed us with all of you. The other day, Mallory and I were leaving an appointment that we had in Memphis, and we were driving through a shopping center. And there, in the middle of the parking lot, you had those little grass sections that separate the different parking spaces. And in that grass parking lot separator, whatever you want to call it, we saw an entire full-blown, head-high stalk of corn. And I don't know why, but that has stuck out with me, because in all these shopping malls and people going around with their buggies, you have this stalk of corn that was planted and had grown to be about head-high. And that stalk of corn impressed me because it had little to no odds to survive. Other than the sunlight that it received, it was not able to get much water, couldn't get much nutrients from the soil around it. But despite the odds, there it was in the middle of that parking lot. And that stalk of corn beat the odds. It survived and thrived. And that corn grew where it was planted. And this morning, as you look at where you are planted, you probably immediately realize that there are some things both inside and outside of your control that have sort of shaped you and made you be where you are. Maybe you're in this part of the world because you moved here with family or for a job. Maybe you have other situations in life that are nothing like you thought they'd be when you were younger. The hobbies you have, the things that you enjoy doing. But in the midst of it all, despite who we are, where we've come from, we still all share the common mindset and goal of striving to live for God each and every day. When you think about where you were planted, you will see that some of us are very fortunate. We were planted around friends and family who built us up, who made us stronger, who pushed us to be our spiritual best. But you also may look back at the start of your faith, maybe your Christian walk, and you sort of see that you were there planted alone, using your own time and your own knowledge and your own study, your own prayer, and your own love and devotion to God to help make you the Christian that you are today. Some of us in here may at one time have been like that lonely stalk of corn in that parking lot, beating the odds of the world based on the words they have read in the Bible, trying to grow in the faith they're navigating on their own. But if we see people in that situation, we as Christians aren't going to leave them alone in that parking lot, do we? We want to uproot them. We want to bring them in. Let them know that we love them. We care for them. We want the best for them. As we grow in that biblical knowledge and our prayer life and our devotion, we also grow together with our brothers and sisters sitting here beside us this morning. We also find out that as you grow older, it's a whole lot less about growing where you were planted and choosing to be a Christian who is planted and rooted in things that matter, the things that can get you through the good times and the bad times. If you have your Bibles, want to turn along with me, you can. We'll be in the book of Isaiah, chapter 61. We'll be in verses 1 through 3. The Bible says there, starting in verse 1, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord had anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland of ashes, a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting, so they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. In verse 3 there, we are shown that we are able to grow into something that God would be proud of, something that proclaims the Lord if we keep our faith in God. We see that we will be considered oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. Now, these words are given to the people of God who are in Babylonian captivity that Isaiah is writing and prophesying to. And the Israelites were in this situation because of their own rebellion, and a rebellion that's put them in a real bad standing with God. But the story, the good story about those verses does not stop there. For these verses are just as applicable to us today sitting here as it was to those Israelites in that bad situation. These verses are not simply about physical freedom. It's also about spiritual freedom. And that spiritual freedom, of course, we get to experience today, thanks be and only thanks be to Jesus. In fact, the speaker Isaiah is showing us here is not Isaiah himself. Rather, it is the coming Messiah, Jesus. Firstly, we see the baptism of Jesus is referenced when the text says, "The Spirit of God is upon me." We know, as we can read in Matthew chapter 3, verse 16, that the Spirit of God descended upon Jesus at his baptism that was done by John the Baptist. And then later on the chapter, or the book rather, in Matthew chapter 11, John asks, "Is Christ the expected one?" And there Jesus replies to John and tells the messengers to go back to him, saying in verses 4 through 6 in Matthew chapter 11, "Jesus answered and said to them, 'Go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who does not take offense to me.'" John needed that reaffirmation that Jesus was the coming Messiah, the expected one that was written to the Israelites, as we read this morning in Isaiah chapter 61. And John was asking, was Christ really the one who would set the faithful spiritually free from the shackles of their sin? Was Jesus the one who would give them a garland instead of the self-imposed ashes of their own iniquities? But then not only do we see the question asked, but we see the blessed response that Jesus gives to him. We see the fact that Jesus is the Savior. And thanks to that, the blind saw, the lame walked, the lepers were cleansed, the dead were raised. And now the poor in spirit, which all of us were at one time, the poor in spirit have the gospel preached to them. The life-saving good news and the story of Calvary. To better understand what Isaiah is meaning by calling us oaks of righteousness, please turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 1, and we'll read the same kind of idea with a different twist on it in verse 30 of that chapter. And here we see the Israelites actually being warned about their rebellion, about the difficult days to come, because they continuously turn against God in all they do and say. The Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 30, "For you will be like an oak whose leaf fades away, or a garden that has no water." Notice that if the Israelites chose to continue their antagonistic living, that they would be an oak with no leaves. And the leaves, of course, been representation of how strong and how healthy, and that plant's ability to be able to make seeds and reproduce more plants, and be able to grow more. But when those leaves die off and they're dead and they fall to the ground, nothing will come of it. And eventually that tree will wither away and it will die. And if that tree cannot produce what it needs to make other trees, and it is for no good. It does no good. If we do not live for God, if we are not a reflection of Christ, then we are like those oaks that wither and will die away. We are a garden that has no water to keep the fruits alive, and we will meet an end. There is no eternal life possible without living a life made possible through Christ. However, As we know, though, the Bible doesn't have a sad ending for those who are faithful. Because we're able to go to Isaiah chapter 61 and read that both Christians today and the Israelites millennia ago are told that if you live for God, if you choose to wake up and have the actions He'd be proud of and the words He'd be proud of, you are a strong oak, reminiscent of the righteousness of God Himself. You live as somebody who has been planted in the Lord, proclaiming His glory because of what He was able to do through you and for you by the blood of His Son. We are reminded that through Jesus and by Jesus, we are able to exist in an entirely different way. Thanks be to baptism, the washing away of our sins, and the death of the old life, this resurrection to this new life. A life that the Lord has planted for us, and a life that we're able to grow through His love and through His word. Today, no matter where we were planted, no matter what our worldly situation might be, God gives us what we need through His Son to be the oaks of righteousness. Despite where your spiritual life began, though, we are all told what kind of soil we should have wherever we've been planted. If you want to turn your Bibles with me, you can, to Matthew chapter 13. We'll be in verses 3 through 9 together. We are supposed and expected by God to be the good soul, and a soul that's so good that we allow the words of life, the Holy Bible, to be rooted in our very being, and then, of course, become the seed of our fruits that we produce in the world today. We want to be a people that allow our faith to grow and allow our faith to flourish. And this is shown to us in the parable of the sower. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 3, "And he spake many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on the rocky places, where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched. Because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." Later in this chapter, Jesus himself describes exactly what he meant in this parable. And we'll be in verses 18 through 23. First, Jesus tells us that the seed that is being sown by the farmer is the word of God, the life-saving power of the gospel. It is that divine teaching that quenches our spiritual thirst. And simply put, the seed in this parable is the one and only key that we have to eternal life. It's what we're blessed to be able to read, to study, to put our faith in, and to have our hope rooted in. The Lord gives us all we will ever need to know through the Bible. He shows us how to love, how to follow Him, how to be saved from our sins, and He shows us how to get to heaven, to have an eternity with Him. And of course, all this centered around Christ's blood on Calvary. But the Word of God is not only spread by the Bible itself, but it's also thrown on the ground by those who live out the Word in their own life, living our lives as reflections of that Word. So when the world looks at us, they can see the gospel teachings through our actions. And this morning, we're reminded here that we are able to produce the fruit of the Spirit. In this world, in the darkness of it, in the sickness and the death and the turmoil and the pain, we are the love, the joy, the peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness. We are the gentleness and the self-control. And from us, all those things, the one fruit of the Spirit grows and it flourishes and it spreads. And as we live out the Word of God, we then become reflections of that Word, as you mentioned already this morning, reflecting Jesus Christ in the process. So while we try to spread that Word through our life, it's important to make sure that we are always willingly living our lives as good soil that allows this to be possible. But then we're given a warning that there will be seeds thrown on the road, those that will be swallowed up and fall victim to the birds of the air. There are those who try to fetch that seed and remove it from us, to take away the great things God has given us. And Jesus says the birds talked about there is referring to the evil one, to the devil. Whenever they see the opportunity, birds will always swoop down and take up any seeds they can. And they may devour them or put them somewhere else. They have no way they'll ever be able to grow. We have to be on guard to make sure that never happens. When that seed is planted, we have to make sure there's soil there ready for that seed to be rooted as well. Jesus in verse 19 shows us when people hear the word and choose not to understand it, that this will be their fate. The word of God has the power to transform and save, but it takes faith in the individual to listen, study, and learn God's plan shown through that word. Then we see the rocky places, the places where there's not much soil at all, places where that plant will take fruit quickly and grow quickly, but then die out at the first sign of heat or lack of rain. And verse 20 shows us that the rocky ground is representative of those who receive the word at first with joy and excitement, but then they allow that joy to as quickly wither away as it grew in their lives. And all of us can attest there is nothing more joyful in life than when a person decides to put on Christ in baptism, or when a person who's a Christian has been struggling chooses to redevote their life to Christ and have that repentance in their life needed to return back to Him. And we are so incredibly joyous when that happens, because that's an eternal decision that person is making, rooted in the Word of God. But sometimes there are situations where we're so incredibly joyous when life is good, when we're first washed free from our sins, but we're not facing many struggles and temptations, but we don't always maintain that joy in times of difficulty. That seed is starting to wither away. But if God was able to do that for you through baptism, to wash your sins away, why then would He choose to leave you when times get bad? God chose to send His Son to die for you at your worst, full of sin, without forgiveness. So why would He leave you after you make your confession, your repentance, and are baptized? We're reminded in the Great Commission that Christ promises He is with us always, even to the ends of the world, even through the great and the bad. And God does not just promise to be there. He also promises His love to be there, His aid to be there, His mercy and forgiveness and His grace to always exist. And our joy this morning does not wither and dry out at the first sign of struggle. For God did not promise us to be there just for a moment. He promised to be there with us always to the end of that world, into and throughout eternity. And then we see the thorny ground. Jesus describes this in verse 22, where the Bible says, "And the one on whom the seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." When Mallory and I first moved back to this area from Jackson when she was in OT school, we lived in Mr. Terry's rent house. And we have moved in there a few months after Chase and Livia, Mallory's brother and sister-in-law, have moved out. And one day Chase came by to visit. He said, "I planted the most beautiful rose bush over here beside the driveway. What happened to it?" And I was like, "I have no idea what you're talking about." So he walks me over there, and sure enough, there's the most beautiful rose bush you've ever seen. But thanks to my lack of a green thumb, the thorns and the thistles have started to take over. The leaves and the weeds were covering it up. And although you could still see those roses beneath all those thorns and thistles, it was not able to be shown to the world. It was hidden away by all those things that were causing it worry. But after a few minutes of cleaning up and weeding around it and spraying around it, there was this rose bush that was in full bloom, ready for the world to see, hiding under all those thorns and those weeds. It was there, blooming all by itself. And of course, when a rose continues to bloom, it will continue to grow, and then it will make other rose bushes in the process. If we are blessed to live long lives, we will likely find ourselves at one time or another having to fight off that thorny soil around us. And life is hard, and temptations will weigh on us. And when we succumb to the weight that we have to face, when we choose to drop our cross and follow our own desires, to let those thorns and the thistles be our guide instead of the fruit of righteousness that we produce, and we allow those thorns to entangle us, to entice us, and to potentially choke out what God has planted in us through His word. When a person's first baptized, it's a moment of spiritual weightlessness. For the first time, that person is free from all the sins of their life. They have taken off their yoke, given it to Christ. Jesus has given them their yoke of perfection by washing their sins as white as snow. But the beautiful thing about Christianity is that it's not a one-time washing. Every single time we struggle and we sin, when we repent, we still get to live and bask in that spiritual weightlessness. Every single time we mess up and those thorns start to show up and we pray for God to forgive us and make us stronger, those thorns and those thistles are removed from us just like that rose bush. And what the world wants to cover, what those thorns want to choke out, will never be choked out. Because here's the good news. God says, I'll be the vine dresser. He says, I'll be the one who goes and I do the hard work and I get my hands dirty and I'll remove these bad things from you if you put your faith in me. We can't let the thorns and thistles cover up the fruit that God's able to produce through us. We must be obedient and not planted in thorny ground. We are, however, told the soul that we should be, and that, of course, is the good soul that's rooted in God's promise. Jesus Christ tells us what the good soul is capable of in verse 23 of Matthew chapter 13. There the Bible says, and the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. When a seed is planted, it is not just produced one more fruit of the same type of plant. In fact, if I were to take an apple seed and go somewhere like an apple orchard where they grow pretty well, and I planted that apple seed, in its 20-year life cycle, we'll make around 10,000 apples. But it will also produce around 2.5 million seeds in the process. With that being said, if we are sowing the seed of the kingdom as we are commanded, and if we are producing the fruit of the Spirit as we are commanded, then God's love will take care of the rest. When we live as good soil, we allow the fruit of God, the word of God, to both be in our lives to allow us to bear fruit that grows. And then the Bible says it doesn't stop there. It'll be multiplied, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And in your own lives, you have seen this happen before. Those people you saw that you invited to church, those maybe became a Christian later down the road. That is showing your fruits. That person who is struggling spiritually, who let those thorns surround them and take them over, that person who you helped and you prayed with and for, and they repented and came back to the love of the Lord, your good soul bear fruit. Because you knew somebody who lived their life like an oak of righteousness, maybe you followed their example and used their example and the lessons they taught you to teach those who are younger than you today. Not only did they bear their fruit, but you also bear fruit to what they did for you. God takes care of the thorns and the weeds. It is our job to grow, and it's our job to bear fruit to the world. And as you grow and as you mature, you have the opportunities to see where you are planted. At the end of it all, where you begin your spiritual journey is not what's important. It's what you can do with your spiritual journey through God. And if you are planted around a strong Christian family and friends, embrace that. That is such a blessing, and grow with those people. However, if you are not, God can still bless you so richly. As seemingly on your own, you have grown and you have learned and you have grown where you're planted, even though the odds may have been stacked against you. But the beautiful thing about Christian living is God doesn't want who you were yesterday. God desires who you're able to be through his son today, right now. What is important is that we grow, but also that we bear fruit. And what good is a bountiful tree if the tree itself doesn't have strong roots that can keep it stable in difficult times? One of the oldest living trees in the world is called the angel tree, and it can be found in South Carolina. It's 65 feet tall, has a circumference of 25 feet, and it shades about 17,000 feet of ground below it. And while it's not the biggest or widest or largest tree by any stretch of the imagination, it is known and studied because it has an incredibly strong root system anchoring that tree. In fact, when Hurricane Hugo hit, a Category 5 hurricane, and destroyed virtually all the trees around the angel tree, had torn all the bark and most of the limbs off the angel tree, That tree came back to its full size in just a couple of seasons. Scientists studied that tree, and they decided one thing kept that tree to survive all it's been through: the strength of its roots. And today, as we have studied, we have to have good soil. We have to live for God and be oaks of righteousness, but also we have to make sure we are rooted in what will get us through the storms of life. And Ben read this just for us this morning, but we'll read it again. Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 7 through 8. Thank you so much, Ben, for reading that. There the Bible says, beginning in verse 7 of Jeremiah chapter 17, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose trust is the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green. And it will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit." Today we all have an opportunity, thanks be to Calvary, to live a life that's planted beside the still waters of the Lord. And when that tree is planted by the waters, it has a root system that allows it to get all it needs, even when times are bad. That provides it with easy access to what sustains life and the growth of that tree. And when we trust in the Lord, when we fully trust in His word, then we're planting our roots by that water. Because of our roots being planted in God, we will not fear when the heat comes. We will not be anxious in times of drought. We will not be shaken, moved, damaged, or killed by the worry of the world, by the temptations in this life, by anything this earth can throw at us. We will not be anxious. But above all, if we are rooted in what matters, if we grow where we are planted, if we live our lives as the good soul, we will never, ever fail to produce the fruit of the Spirit. God has given us everything this morning by giving us His Son, who turns us from withering oaks bound to die to oaks of righteousness planted in the Lord. Let us be the good soil this morning. Let us be rooted in what matters. And Chase, Mallory's brother, came to visit us on Friday for a little bit, and I was so excited. I was like, he's a farmer. He's going to love my lesson idea. So I told him about the stalk of corn in the parking lot. And he was like, "Now, Winston," he said, "that wasn't bearing fruit, was it?" And I was like, "Chase, you know I have no idea." I said, "It was just a stalk of corn I thought was cool." He said, "Winston, it has to have more than one to bear fruit." And I said, "Chase, you ruined my whole lesson." I said, "I've got all this stuff prepared. I thought it was such a good point." But the more I think about that, he's added so much to this lesson, because we do not bear fruit alone. God never intended Christianity to be an individual thing you have to face. He plants all of us here at Beach Hill together beside the waters. We will remain, we will thrive, and we will bear our fruit together. This morning, if you have not planted your roots in the mercy of God, today is the day to be rooted in the waters of baptism. Or if you need the prayers of the congregation for any reason whatsoever, please come with me, stand and sing.
Just as I